Why do we use maps? Okay, we use GPS now, and the phone can tell us where to go. What about instructions? Why do we use instructions, like building a barbecue or bookshelf? Or so we can get to the end and accomplish what we want to do. Well, this morning we're going to have somewhat of a map, because I want us to kind of hear that what we need to see from Philemon. Philemon is an example of a maturing Christian, and that it should lead us to apply the gospel in all areas of our lives, all for the glory of God. And to do that, we're going to start with our reading from Galatians, where Paul is showing the error of the Christians thinking they need to follow the law in order to be a Christian, the old covenant law, particularly for the Gentiles. And when you think about that, I could see why, say, a Jew who comes to know Jesus Christ would continue in the law, because so much of the Old Testament points to Christ. And now that they have that insight, I could see that they follow the festivals and other things, and it would actually have more meaning for them, and they could find themselves more worshipful even in Christ. But for the Gentile, can you imagine being an adult and now having to learn all the law and what it took to be a good Jewish person, and that would be required for a Christian? It's like trying to learn a language as an adult. Children, they pick it up so easily. In fact, I know a couple where the husband speaks Russian, the wife speaks English, and their young son, I guess at the time he was almost a young adult, but I was fascinated because he'd speak to his dad in Russian, and as he's talking to him, he turned to his mom and mid-sentence go to English and back and forth. So I could see for a Gentile it'd be very hard to pick up the Jewish law. But Paul points out that the gospel is a work of God, that we can't earn anything from God. And with that, that's why the old covenant was replaced with the new covenant. It's by faith, not by works. So Paul, in this Galatians passage, we see is speaking about freedom. Freedom from the yoke of the slavery of the law. And I would say it's not just the law of the old covenant. It's anything that we think we need to do for God to love us more. Those works, that can be a slavery. Then we're going to go to Romans chapter 6, where Paul uses this imagery of slavery again. But it's about sin. And he tells us we need to be slaves to righteousness, meaning we're free from sin, and that our lives should be marked by righteousness and not by the fruit of sin. Another thing we'll talk about as part of this map is part of the gospel is the theme of forgiveness. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's showing such love. We deserved condemnation, and yet he loved us enough that he comes in the form of a man, God in the man, Jesus Christ. He lives as you and I do. Now think about it. You are God, and now you're constraining yourself in a physical human body, living as everyone else does, as a human. He did that because he loves us. And he forgave us on the cross as we turn and receive the gift of salvation through his shed blood. So we're going to be talking about how do we apply these themes of the gospel to all areas of our lives. If Onesimus is the picture of conversion, Philemon is the picture of the maturing Christian, always brought to a place of greater spiritual responsibility in the application of the gospel into all areas of our life. So we're going to go through Galatians, Romans, and then we'll turn to Philemon. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." As I mentioned, the Galatians, some of the Jewish leaders that became Christians, they're coming in and saying, you need to follow the old covenant. And Paul's saying no. And that's what he's talking about. Christ has set us free. So we need to stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In verse 13, he continues, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, our freedom is that we don't have to follow that law of works. We don't do works in order to please God. Rather, our freedom now, though, is not to indulge ourselves. It's rather to fulfill that law of that freedom we have is in the gospel, that we serve one another. That he says in verse 14 of Galatians 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the freedom we have. We don't have to try and do works to serve God, but rather, because of what he's already done in Christ, if we believe and receive this gift of salvation, we don't have to fight anymore to get God's love. He already demonstrated that love, and we've received it. We're now free to love others as ourselves. He goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. When we do works, we start comparing and thinking and looking at others in a wrong way. We don't have to compare ourselves to anyone but to Christ. That's our standard. And so we just love others in Christ as we want to be loved. So we have freedom from the law, which I would suggest to you is also freedom from any works. If you're doing anything that you think you're gaining something from God, that's a lie. We can do nothing to add to our salvation. We can do nothing to add or try to get God to love us more. But Paul, let's turn to Romans now, Romans chapter 6, where Paul's using similar language, but now he's talking about free from the law of sin. So in verse 1, he writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? See, he's been, in the previous chapter, he's talking about how the law helped sin abound all the more, because it's like the old saying about the elephant in the room, right? If I tell you, okay, you can't have, let's say you can't have chocolate bars anymore, right? You have to go on a diet, you can't have chocolate bars. What happens? You start thinking about chocolate. Well, that's what the law did, and that's why sin started abounding more. But then Paul says, but then grace abounded all the more. And he just answers a question that he presumes would be asked. He says, are we to continue in grace, sinning that grace may abound? And he continues in verse 2 and says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, baptism doesn't save us, but it's a public demonstration that we have committed our life to Jesus Christ. That we believe that God saved us by his grace through faith alone in what Christ has done for us at the cross. And when we go into the water, we're dying to that old life. He continues in verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When we come out of the water, we're saying now we're not living the old way under sin. We're going to follow Jesus Christ because what he's done for me. And being born again, we have that gift of the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us, guiding us. If we listen to him, he will expound the word to us as we read it, and we follow what Christ commands. He's enabling us to do that. That new heart and right spirit we get when we're born again gives us that desire for God's things. A little bit further down in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, he says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? He's saying, well, now we're free. Some would say, well, then we can sin, right, because we're saved. And he's saying, no, by no means. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Jesus makes this comment when he says you cannot serve two masters. Anytime we're devoting ourselves to sin, we're not serving righteousness, we're serving sin. And if we keep going down that path, our desire for righteousness can weaken. Every time we have a decision, we always have those opportunities, right? Sometimes we don't even think, it just happens, hitting my thumb with a hammer. I may say something I shouldn't. I ask for forgiveness, I repent, move on, not hitting my thumb again. Of course, that maybe is an idea. If I keep hitting my thumb and I, maybe I'll, no, that's dumb. Anyway, you get the idea. And Paul continues in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. How do we keep moving away from sin towards that being a slave to righteousness? Is obeying the word of God. But notice he says, obedience from the heart. Our flesh, our mind, our will can be very deceitful at times. Sometimes we'll do things that are right, but we're doing them for the wrong reasons because our heart's not right. Our obedience needs to come from the heart. And if you're struggling with that, praying to the Holy Spirit, going to His Word, talking to trusted brothers and sisters can help you fight that challenge. But notice he's saying to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. See, we committed to this teaching when we came out of the water of baptism. We're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. We need to continue in that commitment. In verse 19, Paul continues, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. See, when we were sinners, we were just happy to keep going along. And in fact, some of the sin we get into can draw us even deeper into sin, as he says, more lawlessness. But now that we've determined and committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, we continue in this path of righteousness, which leads to sanctification, that is, being separate, being holy. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free from in regard to righteousness. Isn't that true? We didn't give a care about righteousness. We kept doing what we wanted to do, and that's the sinful nature, right? Doing what I want to do. But now that we want to do what the Lord wants us to do, that means we're on this constant battle of dying to ourselves. We still have the flesh. That's the battlefield for us, isn't it? We want to do what we want to do. And yet, we want to do what the Lord wants us to do. So we can do, there's times we can do that quite well, but then there's those things that pop up, and all of a sudden, the flesh is rising up. We need to keep focusing on the fruit of righteousness. Verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. As Christians, we're learning to understand this more and more, which should help prompt us more and more to turn our lives over to righteousness. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, notice we have been set free from sin. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of, I don't know, I've probably said it too. Well, it's just who I am. No, we are new creations in Christ. Yes, we may have an ongoing battle with certain things, but we keep fighting the good fight. We keep working on those things. So we've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. We like to talk about being God's children, and that's true, but children should obey their parents, and slaves should obey their masters, and that's what he's using here. Slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And we know this verse quite well. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's important to note the wages of sin is death, but the free gift. God did everything for us in our salvation. And yet, if you're wondering, then why is it such a struggle when I'm struggling with sin? It's a great paradox. But we need to focus on that. We need to go to His Word, have a list of Scripture maybe for those things we're struggling with, have brothers and sisters to help us. But we have the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we see that we have this idea of slavery. We're no longer under the law or the process of works. We are under Christ. We're free from that law. But we're also free from sin, as Christ said. As Christians, we are free from being slaves to sin, and we're now slaves to God. And now we come here to Philemon, a letter that's talking about a relationship between a slave owner and a slave. As we work through this, again, we want to focus on Philemon this morning. Paul writes, "I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints." And we talked about this 2-3 weeks ago. Philemon is demonstrating love and faith not only to the Lord, but to all of the saints. We're seeing the first commandment and the second commandment coming together, and that's what we're all should be striving for. Paul continues, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." God, as part of our salvation, has given us gifts, and we see these coming out. If you're wondering, where is my joy in the Lord? Where can I see, you know, God working? Maybe it's because we're not spending some time sharing our faith. And I'm not talking about going to strange people and just, though there's a place for this. But what I am saying is for the people who are already in your life or the neighbors that you're trying to get to know, is encouraging them. That clerk as you're seeing going out. Sometimes I get to say, "Hey, have a nice day," just before they get to say it to me. You know, "The Lord bless you today." It's just small things like that that help encourage people. But ultimately, we need to be salt and light. And as we share our faith, live it out, we will experience and get to know even more the good things that are in us for the sake of Christ. Paul continues, "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." We see that Philemon has been able to encourage Paul, but even just his way of connecting and serving the other brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul's encouraged by that. Paul is seeing in Philemon a mature Christian doing the works God has called him to do, and he's doing it faithfully, and he's getting good reports from others about the work of Philemon. So we can say that Philemon must be somewhat of a mature Christian if he's teaching others and others are finding his ministry welcoming. We turn to verse 8. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Notice the word accordingly. Accordingly. What's that meaning? Well, he just got done identifying and praising Philemon for being a mature Christian, in essence, about the work he's been doing. So he's now saying, what I've just said allows me to say what I'm going to say next. But notice what he says. He is bold. Paul's bold enough in Christ to command Philemon to do what is required. So what he's about to appeal to Philemon to do, Paul is stating is something he should do, is required of him as a Christian. But he's not going to force him to do it. He's not going to command him, even though he could. Verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." So Paul, seeing he's a mature Christian, and he wants him to welcome Onesimus back. He's hoping that because of his mature faith, Philemon's going to be able to set aside his rights as a Roman slave owner to punish Onesimus and perhaps regain what he owes. Onesimus owes Philemon. And Paul believes Philemon's ready for this challenge. Verse 11, Paul continues, I'm just going to skip down to verse 17 for time's sake. "So if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your own me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. There's no scriptural follow-up to know how does Philemon respond to Paul's appeal. We have no idea. I shared in the beginning of this series that roughly at the right timing of church history, there were three bishops in three different cities that were named Onesimus, and some think one of them may have been this Onesimus, but there's nothing concrete. Why is that? Why would we not? Don't you like to have a good ending? Wouldn't you like to know what happened? I think this is done on purpose. It reminds me of Jonah. Jonah closes with God basically asking Jonah after he's showed his fit again about the dumb worm in the tree. And God says to Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? And he goes, and that's how the book pretty much ends. Why? It draws us in. It forces us to look at ourselves. And if we were Jonah, how would I respond to that? It's a little harder for us because those who are more contemporaries of the writing of Jonah would have known that Nineveh was very cruel in how they treated their enemies. Very cruel. And here, we may have some trouble identifying with Philemon and Onesimus as far as slave and slave owner. But I think the same thing is here. We don't have Philemon's response because this is up to us with the direction of the Holy Spirit. Each of us may have an Onesimus or two in our life that we need to reconcile with. We may have a similar challenge. Is there a brother or sister we have an issue with that we need to apply the gospel to in this relationship, to give grace and mercy to even forgiveness of a debt of sorts, from the heart, choosing to love them as Jesus has loved you? I want to close with the passage from Philippians, which means we have another hour yet. Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul writes, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In the previous verses, Paul's talking about how he was born a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, and he goes on all the reasons why he was such a good Jew. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He continues, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I think it's helpful for us to keep these kind of things in mind because there's nothing in this side of eternity that's worth or nor can be compared to knowing Jesus Christ for an eternity. Nothing. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And where he's saying here, what I hear is when we are obedient to the Lord, there are times we need to be obedient, even though everything in our fiber may be saying, no, you're going to lose this, or this is going to cost you, or no, he's saying, I continue to keep my faith in the Lord in obedience, that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, I know that may sound like works to you, right? I'm trying to attain the resurrection of the dead. But he's trying to live a life of faith and obedience. Remember, we saw that what was written about. It's through obedience to the teaching we received that we committed ourselves to. He's trying to do this by faith because nothing compares to the resurrection that's coming to us. And Paul continues in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Notice what he's doing. He forgets what lies behind. In Christ, I believe, because we have a God who loves, God who will forgive us our sins as we confess and repent, it's a new beginning. And whatever things he may have done wrong, whatever he forgets behind, because you can't unring that bell of the past, he presses on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's a clue for us. When we're faced with those choices, will the one choice promote, help me with that upward call of Christ? Or is the other one really pulling me downward and pulling others downward from the call of Christ? Let those of us who are mature think this way. This is what brought this verse to mind, because I'm thinking of Philemon. Paul is seeing in Philemon a maturity, and he's hoping he would get this kind of idea, that he's thinking this way, so that he sees that the value of applying the gospel in this relationship with a runaway slave who's now a brother in Christ, he's willing to forgive him and forgive those debts. That's what Paul's hoping for. That's what he wants him to do. He believes that he's required to do this, but he's not going to force him. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I think this is why Paul is not forcing Philemon to do what he thinks is required of the gospel, because he wants the Spirit of God to lead him to do this, that it becomes a thing from the heart, a thing of faith. And that's what we need to be careful of. We are not the Holy Spirit. Oh, there are times we do need to command and direct. We do that with our children when they're young. They don't know the stove's hot, so we have to discipline them when they try to go near the stove when we told them not to. But as they get older, we begin to reason more with them. We allow them to make some decisions, because unfortunately, we learn from our bad decisions. And I think Paul, for Philemon, is giving Philemon that opportunity as a mature Christian. And to close this passage, only let us hold true to what we have attained. See, sometimes when we slip back into doing the sinful things, to something that may take us downward from the call of Christ, we're not being true to what we have attained. So maybe we're not ready to go further upward. Maybe we're not there yet. But can we hold true with what God has already taught us and we've been faithful to this point in our walk? Like Philemon, our maturing in Christ should lead us to apply the gospel to all areas of our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us look at these things. That wherever we are at the walk, with our walk with you, that we be open to begin thinking in the terms of what the gospel is. Jesus Christ laid aside his glory to come to earth to live as we do, and yet did not sin. He laid aside his desire. Well, his desire was to do what the Father wanted, and so he did that. We see that he was hungry, and yet he did the work of God. He didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet he continued the ministry you gave him. He ultimately gave his life to fulfill the work you gave him. And as followers of Christ, Lord, you've called us to die to ourselves. And we're all working in the sense of trying to be obedient by faith in what you've given us to do, to be. So show us, Lord, how to be the servant that Christ has been, to love as Christ has loved. Every time we have a decision or an opportunity to make a choice, help us, Lord, to see which one may lead us upward versus downward from the call. When we get upset or frustrated, may that remind us, Lord, to stop and think and ask the Holy Spirit for direction, to help us see our own heart. What is making us upset? what's making us unhappy? Is it about our needs, or is it about something about your honor, the way you want things to go? So, Father God, we ask that your spirit that you've given each one who believe in Jesus Christ, perhaps, and I ask for this myself, Lord, that I would slow down a little bit when I get angry, when I get frustrated, when I'm given an opportunity to choose one thing or another, that you, O Holy Spirit, would slow me down and I would take the time to hear your direction, that you would bring a passage, a verse, or perhaps even a brother or sister to call, to talk to. May we do these things. May you, O Lord, answer our prayer this morning, that the Spirit of God would help us slow down to hear your guiding voice. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.